I will be speaking 3 points today. The first point will be from 2 Samuel 17, the closing verses that transitions into chapter 18. So keep that in mind, that the message surrounds the ending of one chapter and it goes into the other chapter. I read from verse 1 of chapter 18. And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us, neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that you help us out of the city. And the king said unto them, What seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 people. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, Behold, I saw Absalom hang in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I now put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king. And thou thyself would have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet. And the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood. and the land, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. This is God's word. And what a clear reading of the word of God with the context that is before us. Now, throughout these studies, if you are following, we are seeing the broader picture of history in God's redemptive plan. David is a key figure in God's redemptive history. Here in this chapter, David and his followers became victorious over the enemy of Absalom, who had crossed the Jordan River into the woods of Ephraim to battle. And today I call this message, Christ, our Victorious King. This is who David represents. Previously, we saw how David was helped by a few loyal friends that had remained in the court of Absalom back in Jerusalem, because Absalom had overtaken the palace of the king. They were there to relay news to David, who fled across the brook Kedron. We read in 2 Samuel 17, verse 22, these words, "Then David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan." Ahithophel, you may remember the traitor, having seen that his counsel, his advice that he gave to Absalom was ignored, took his own life. He committed suicide. Absalom, having seen this, immediately replaced him with the less experienced man called Amasa. And they pursued David into the fields of Ephraim, where Absalom lost his life. Now, this is an overview of what is before us, because most of you ain't going to take the time to read it and analyze it. So I analyze it for you in 2 minutes. But it is history. Now today, you and I may see the world that we live in at war with their creator. It seems as though they are winning. We may see the battles of life that we face and the hopeless state of this world, but we must ever be mindful that Christ is the victorious king. We must keep this in perspective, lest we lose hope. Those of you who are not believers, you are not born again. Nothing matters to you. You see this world and you think it's going to get better. It doesn't move you. You don't pray for this world. You don't pray for the church. You are on the side, the wrong side of the fence. But we are hounded, we are persecuted. But don't lose hope. Those who stand with Christ will reign with Christ. And you see this in this historical story. Those who stood with David reigned with David. When he came back as king, they were with him. We should take note of these things. Absalom's defeat is a result of him spurning the love of his father and ignoring God's covenant. It was by mercy that he was back in Jerusalem. And yet, he spurned God's mercy. When Absalom began his unholy aspirations, he won the hearts of all Israel. But Absalom forgot God's covenant will not fail. His word stands forever. And I want you to know this as I stand here before you. The record of Absalom's battle with David and his loyal followers displays to us the blessings that awaits those who trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The record also displays to us the curse that will come upon all who continue in their rebellion against God's covenant promise. Today we will pick up the context of our study from the closing verses of chapter 17, where we see first the Lord's provision for his people. We are told in verse 24 of chapter 17, "Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, and all the men of Israel with him." We are told that David came to this city, Mahanaim, proper pronunciation. This city is about 10 miles from the Jordan River, where David had crossed with his followers. Now, the city, Mahanaim, was formerly home base. If you were following, it was home base for Saul's son, Ish-bosheth. He was a puppet king installed by Abner, Saul's general. He sought to succeed the kingdom of Saul, and he was really a rival of David. Let me read it to you, 2 Samuel 2, 8 and 9. Let me read it quickly to you. We read there, "But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead and over the Asherites and over Jezreel and over Ephraim and over Benjamin and over all Israel." Now here in chapter 18, this same city became the city of refuge for David, as well as David's headquarters. And as he enters this city, David receives support aid from a few friends who live nearby, verses 27 through 29. "It came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Naash, of Rabba, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Now, this is important. Don't rush over this. This is loaded with truth. Some of the individuals mentioned in these verses can be easily ignored if you read the Bible like that. Helter skelter, wham bam, thank you ma'am. But they are significant. Shobi, the son of Naash, was an Ammonite. Back in chapter 10, David sought to show mercy to the family of Naash, you remember, but was shamefully treated. Here, Naash's grandson did not forget David's kindness. He didn't forget. He brought victuals for the king as he was preparing for battle. Another noticeable figure mentioned in the text is Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. You may also remember this figure from the days of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9. Go back and do your study. Melchior may have remembered the graciousness of David in showing mercy to Mephibosheth after he became king. You remember David showed Mephibosheth mercy. Mephibosheth was also a rival, an enemy of David's kingdom. He was in exile, and he stayed in the house of Machir. He was granted forgiveness, Mephibosheth. He was brought to the king's palace. He was lame at his feet. The king was merciful to him because of a covenant made between David and his friend Jonathan. Here, Machir remembers this kindness, and he repays David in his time of trouble. What a wonderful lesson. Blessed is the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I ponder these names. Why did God see it fit to repeat these names again? Haven't I read them before? Well, he wants us to remember who provides for God's people. These names in verse 27 are mentioned to show that we are to be merciful and to be mindful of the Lord's kindness to us. Many of the Lord's people today have a short memory. Many of you today here have a short memory. Many people forget the hand that ministered to them. They forget that quickly. Very few would be mindful of the ministering servant who feeds God's people. So it's a personal lesson for me too. Hebrews 6 teaches, God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love shown to his people. Those who receive of the Lord's hand should ever be mindful and thankful for the Lord's servants. It's David, poor David, humiliated, running for his life, was met by some whom he showed kindness to. What a lesson. In our day, many people often bite the hand that feed them. Verse 28 and 29 tells us that these ones brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey, curds, sheep, cheese, herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. It reminds us as the church provides for those who are going on the battlefield, the spiritual battlefield. The whole church is behind them in providing for them. And that's why Jesus said to the 70, when you go, don't take anything. The workman worthy of his hire. These victuals provided was to be a source of provision and encouragement for David and his men fighting in battle. And we're taught in the New Testament, by the way, a principle where Paul brought to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, saying, who goes to warfare anytime at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and don't eat of the fruit thereof? Who feeds a flock and don't eat of the milk of the flock? The principle is God provides for the ministry through his people, those whose lives have been touched. The scripture says, if you are a partaker of spiritual things, ministers of the gospel ought to partake of your carnal things. Principle is supported in the Old Testament scripture. Now, If you are a New Testament Christian, if you are a New Covenant Christian, and you are not actively contributing to the work of the ministry, I'm speaking to some of you, how do you expect God to bless your life? It's a principle. If you are a New Covenant Christian, you say you are, and you are not actively contributing to the New Testament ministry, who dare you call yourself a Christian? It's a principle that is taught. No, everybody can't give money, but there are other tangible ways that you can bless the people of God. Loyal friends of Christ will supply the work of Christ. And the church today is not on a battlefield like David in the woods of Ephraim. We are on a different battlefield. Therefore, in the closing verses of chapter 17, as David and his followers, I could just picture it mentally, as David and his followers are preparing to battle, God brought gracious provision. And if you look at all of these things he got, they're nourishing things, but they represent the gospel. God brought this gracious provision through some friends who David had earlier blessed. And David probably didn't even remember that he had been merciful to these ones. This is grace. It's a lesson. Those who receive grace should be gracious. And you can be gracious in many, many ways. Not only with money. Well, some of us only take money. You can throw in a few dollars in the offering plate and got the attitude, now you see me, now you don't. Second point I want to make, how the Lord protects his people. We come to the 18th chapter, verses 1 and 2. We read this text already. We see David here is numbering his people. And as David numbered his people, David said, and I myself will go with you. I want to be a part of this team. David selected his army and he divides them into three parts. And this is meant to protect his forces. The principle is that you don't put all of your eggs in one basket. He diversified his troops. Here in the text we see a remarkable lesson. Ittai is promoted in rank. And this is a message. The last time we saw Ittai, David was hesitant in retaining this Gentile proselyte. You remember that? As a matter of fact, David wanted to dispatch him back with Absalom. You see, you go and work with Absalom. You don't come with me. But based on his confession, he is advanced in the kingdom of David. In 2 Samuel 15, 21, we read the words of Ittai. You remember he said, he answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the king liveth, surely, what place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be. You didn't read that. You didn't read that in the text. You didn't look at the text. Here, Ittai receives a great honor to be among David's mighty men. You know, brethren, when David's mighty men are mentioned, Ittai. Remember how he started out? Ittai, the proselyte, received honor from the king. By the way, the Bible says those who honor God, God will honor. Always remember that reliability comes before responsibility. And brethren,
you and I was missing. You and Charlie, you and I should look, consider this. Reliability, Colin, Curtis. Reliability comes before responsibility. I am taking note in this church who you can rely on and who you can't rely on. It is my job. It is my duty. One man doesn't last in the ministry forever. Always remember that. Ittai was a reliable man. Faithfulness comes before office. And I'm learning this on the mission field. Ittai is a marvelous trophy of grace. He started out as an enemy of God when David fought against the Philistines. Now he is placed into service for the king. And this is how it is when one comes to know the Savior. I like what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I thank Christ, Jesus our Lord, who have enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In the latter part of verse 2, David makes an implication after selecting three generals. He says, I will surely go forth with you myself also. It's not to be. David's men said, you shall not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither, if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it's better that you help us out of the city. They value the king. They value their leader. And you should also take note of this. I'm not going to make any personal applications. I can. But how much do you value the servant of God who's laboring on your behalf? How much do you value them? David, in protecting his troops, also needed protection himself. And here the people sought to protect their leader. Even though great leaders, brethren, trusted in God, great leaders at times also must listen to subordinates. One who is a leader must be willing to be led. At times when we are on the mission field, I have to follow the instructions of the local men. They may not be able to teach theology, but they know the battlefield, they know the trenches better than I. And sometimes they might tell me, no, Pastor, you can't go with us. Why don't you wait there in the vehicle? We will go there. Maybe snakes there, you never know what it is. But we are called to value the advice of others, even though we might be leaders, as you see in the moral context with David. But there may have been an underlying reason why David was forbidden to engage in this warfare. And I believe this is one of the reasons. His son, Absalom, was the commander of the enemy forces. David may have become a liability and a hindrance, as you would see. David is not going to mow down his son with a machine gun. And the troops knew that. They were sensitive. He said, no, we have business to do. You don't come, you stay back. David asked the people to be gracious to Absalom. But my point is that God uses people to protect each other. The Bible says iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 19:17. If King Ahab had listened to Jehoshaphat, he would have lived longer. Notice how David responds in verse 4. Then the king said to them, "Whatever seems best to you, I will do." So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. David stayed by the gate as his troops are sent to the battlefield. Today, you and I can be assured that though our commander stays guard at the gate, we are still promised his presence. Today, the only feet the Lord Jesus has are your feet. The only mouths he has is your mouth and my mouth. The only hands he has are your hands, my hands. The church today has become so overcome by fear that they have forgot their calling. In this world, fear and superstition, trusting in what they hear instead of trusting in what they're reading in the scriptures. But as David sends his troops away, you're following me, as I come to 2 Samuel 18 verse 5. David's heart is bent on Absalom. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, his three commanders, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." And all the people heard when he gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. It was a verbal command, a loud command. Everybody heard. Some commentators I read deemed David as unreasonable, even Matthew Henry, for making this request. And I'm inclined to agree. Go easy on Absalom for my sake. David is asking his men to risk their lives for this rebel son. Joab had a different idea. Well, by the way, later on, you will see that David instructed Solomon to execute Joab. You see this rift, even in David's family, you see this rift, this fighting going on. But there's a message here why David said this. David is still the father of Absalom. Some of you are fathers with children, young and some older. I know godly fathers desire to see their children perish in unbelief. David knows that this boy is a lost boy. And you see the pathos, the love, the evangelical love. Something is wrong if we have a delight in our children leaving this life in a rebellious state. And some of you seem to like it. You want to have a redemptive love for your sons and your daughters, the examples that some men in our church set. Leave me to wonder if they have an interest, a gospel interest in their children. There are certain places when Dion was with me that I didn't used to go. There are certain things that I wouldn't put on the TV. There are certain conversations I would not conduct in her hearing. And I got someone to bear witness to that. Brother Presley. You understand? for the sake of the salvation of her soul. David is still a father. You ought to provoke your children to righteousness. The Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way. And David, for the umpteenth time, is a picture of the Lord Jesus, who wept over the sorry state of Jerusalem. They were going to nail him to a cross in a few days. And yet his compassion. Some of you have sinned grievously already. Some people consider to be a lost cause. But I enter your home. And you, sometimes when I enter into people's home, I carry Charlie with me. I enter your home. And I reach out to you to show you that pathos, that love. No, brother, no, sister. We want you. We need you. Why do you think I do that? Because I like you? Not necessarily. There's hope for every sinner. I would give people a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth chance. Some of us ain't like that. We're ready to dismiss, not knowing who we are and what we used to be. David doesn't want to see this boy perish in unbelief. And thus he's asking these three commanders to risk their lives. David, I don't know how many times, is a picture. And maybe this is the reason why the man requested David to stay home. David would have become a distraction and a liability on the war zone in seeking to protect his son. And the man had wisdom. No, you don't come. We have business to take care of. And we're going to kill your son. He's a troublemaker. Maybe David would have been selective in the woods of Ephraim with the enemy. But this is mere conjecture on my part. But you're left also to speculate. Verse 8. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. So what we have seen so far, brethren, is the Lord's provision for his people. We see the Lord, how the Lord protects his people. Thirdly, now we come to the last head, showing how the Lord overrules the purposes of evil men. We're told in chapter 18, verse 7, that David and his men overcame Absalom and his men. The battle was fought in the woods where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000. Wow. Now you have to understand this, brethren. David's men were proportionately outnumbered. Absalom had horses and chariots. Absalom's army ranged from Dan to Beersheba, 10 tribes. Just to give you the picture. David had a few nomads from Judah and some that he gathered as he crossed the Jordan, which were a few thousand. David and his men crossed on foot. Absalom had his chariots. Aren't you remembering these things that we went through, Brother Othniel? I'm just highlighting them back to you. Yet the Lord, in his act of providence, gave David and his army the victory. Notice verse 8. For the battle was
there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more that day than the sword devoured. God was at work. Today, you and I are a small bunch of people here worshiping. You should not be discouraged. Very few conversions we see in our church. When you look at the cathedrals, swelling their ranks with a music program, you are called to be faithful, like David's few men. True Christians are in the minority. We don't have the glitter. We don't have the attractions, but we are to be faithful, just like this army of David. God will provide us with the victuals. You see them? God will bless our church if we are faithful. Listen to the words of David the psalmist in Psalm 60, verses 10 through 12. He says, "Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? Are you, O God, who did not go before armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. True God we will do valiantly, for it is He who should tread down our enemies." Psalm 60, 10 through 12. The Lord provides for His people. He uses the lives of people who receive of His mercies. David showed kindness to many of his rivals. Here in the chapter, God uses them to provide the king with aid. There's a gospel lesson. The Lord protects His people. He uses His church, His people, as a means of protection. We need each other. He works through the acts of providence to thwart evil men. Another way God overruled the purposes of men in providence is seen in the way Absalom lost his life. It's not an accident. Absalom worshiped his hair. You remember that? He used to pull his hair every year. Look good. God used that to hang him in His providence. There's some things that I want to bring out of this. Absalom was dismounted off of the mule he was riding. This was to make a point. The mule was a symbol of royalty and David's kingdom. David and his men did not have the luxury of a mule. He was a dethroned king. They walk across the Kidron Valley in humiliation, heads covered, weeping. Absalom rode on his mule as a symbol of pomp and victory. God, in one act of providence, dethroned him. David's rebellious son is left suspended between heaven and earth. Who that remind you of? Christ. God brought judgment on Christ to preserve us. As wicked as he was, Christ took our wickedness. His hair got caught in the boughs of a great oak. His hair was a mark of his pride. You may remember 2 Samuel 14, And Absalom pulled his head, for it was at every year's end that he pulled it, because the hair was heavy on him. Therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's weight. God has made man for his honor and for his glory. And the same head of hair that expressed the beauty of Absalom was the same head of hair God used to glorify his name by bringing him down. And some of you like to flaunt your beauty, your good looks. David wanted his men to go easy with his son, but God had other plans for him. And sometimes we pray, and we should. But at the end of the day, the Lord overrules the purposes of wicked men, unsaved men. Absalom's death depicts a serious curse that God brought upon him. The Bible tells us, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is a curse of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. He became a curse. But Absalom's curse serves us as a reminder not to persist in our unbelief, but seek forgiveness from our gracious Savior. It is Christ who hang on a tree, having been made a curse. A curse. The Lord Jesus did not deserve it. Galatians 3:13. Absalom's death, picture him. Show you what God, how God thinks about rebellion. Poor Absalom. It's difficult. It's difficult to study. But in light of this horrible scene, with Absalom hanging, suspended between heaven and earth, Job had no pity. Job could not care less. It was Job that took matters in his hand. He was the one, he was the chief culprit that brought this man back. He was the one that brokered a deal and bring back this boy. He got blood on his hands. He knew better than God. And some men want to bring their own pastors in the church and their own officers. They can't wait upon God. Verse 10 and 11, as we wind down. A certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging on an oak." Joab said unto the man that told him, "And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." Job makes his intentions known in spite of David's plea. Commentators justify, by the way, William Blakey, justifies Job's feelings because he was an army general, and as an army general, he should not have respect of persons. Absalom was committing treason
And Joab was applying the law. God is love, but God is just. So you see both pictures. David is a picture of Christ. Job is a picture of the law. The law brings death.
Absalom was doing a terrible thing. But others differed. Let me read the other portion in verses 12 and 13 for you. The man said to Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, didn't you hear what the king said? Didn't you hear him? And the man says, moreover, you would have ratted me out if I had killed him. You would have cleared yourself. You know how some people are. You would have cleared yourself and I would have left with the bag. You are the general. I'm the private. The guy was right. Job says, get out of the way, man. Let me take care of business. Job pushed him aside. Kill Absalom. That's it. Job said, I am not tarrying. I'm not waiting on you anymore. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust him through the heart. You see where Job aimed? You're going dead. Brethren, let me conclude the word of God today. As Absalom remained helpless, suspended between heaven and earth, Job and his aides mercilessly delivered a death blow. Whether this ruthless action of Job was justified, we don't know. What we know is that God's justice was done by way of providence. God overrules the plans and purposes of wicked men. Sometimes we plan against God and he overrules. And sometimes it may be tragic. You know, your parents used to say, hard ears you would not hear, own way you will feel. And some of you younger ones should listen. Many today are riding high in the church, in their pride. Many youth today have gone off the scene, and there are more to come. Attracted to this world, rebelling against a loving, covenant-keeping God. They don't know the risk they're taking. Young lady, young men, be careful. Be found at a place where the Lord can bless you. Don't run with the crowd like Absalom. It's not an easy message. Many of our young people, and I really don't blame them. I don't blame them altogether. Most of the fall rests on their parents. Most of it. When I analyze the church properly, the demise of our youth is a result of the parents. Don't ever forget the 5th commandment, which is a command with promise. Forget the spiritual end of it. I'm not going there. Look at the natural end. Honor your father and your mother that you will have an extended life. Or your life can be cut short here on earth. I know what it means, but that's the problem with some of us. We know too much of the spiritual meaning of a text and don't ever apply it physically and practically. And I plan to stop that because it's catching here.
and deal with the practical. Any endeavor that you or I attempt with the Lord out of the picture will ultimately fail. Absalom started out well. He mustered most of the nation behind him. Chariots, horses. What happened at the end? He was left hanging in shame. Curse. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Therefore, whoever is ashamed of me in this adulterous generation, I will be ashamed of at the day of judgment. Absalom ended up in shame. And the Bible tells us all of his followers were scattered, gone. Not one was found. Dear friends, today, you are an unbeliever in the church because you never openly confess to be saved. You never tell me anything. I know that you have many unconverted friends. I know that. I know you have unconverted loved ones who are not inclined to follow Christ. But you follow them. There's something crazy about that. You follow them. And you fathers, listen, you follow them. They don't follow Christ, but you're following them. Absalom had a lot behind him with a crazy plan like that. Oh, yes. You may go to a religious gathering sometimes. One of your liking, you may go to that. It's just to soothe your conscience. But those who reject the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, and the hope of eternal life offered in God's covenant will be scattered. Like Absalom's friends, thousands scattered. Every man went to his own tent. It's a picture of judgment. You'll be there alone. Not a friend would stand with you on that day. As Christ stood, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know why. He did it. Lost forever. God's wrath is being poured out on this boy. All of his friends gone. The psalmist says, for the ungodly are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly should perish. David said that. David saw that with Absalom. David is typified as a righteous man. God saved him. God put away his sin. Yes, he got a lot of sin, but God put it away. Absalom never had that blessing. He perished. He was scattered with his people. Remember the word today. The Lord provides for his people. And he uses people who he touched in the past to provide for the church at present on the battlefield. He provides. Always remember that. I remember one year we went to Zimbabwe. And this heathen man give me a Toyota Camry to drive for 3 months with no strings attached. I said, were you for real? I asked Colin. I used to let Colin drive it sometimes. God provided that for his people. I can tell you many more stories how God has provided. He may not use you, but he can use the heathen. He provides. The Lord protects his people by using his people. David's men give him advice. No, you don't come. You stay home. David stood home. I can just see you breaking, going out to the battlefield. And sometimes we offer advice of protection to some of you, and you defy me. You're not listening. And I take note of it. Don't think I don't. He uses people. That's what the church is for. But the Lord will overturn the purposes of the unsaved. David and his followers return in victory. And later you'll see more. David will be reinstated. But we didn't get there yet. But he and his followers return in victory because David trusted in God. A victory that was wrought by the hand of God. We're told that more people got killed with the woods, trapped in the woods, than with the sword. God was at work. You can know the victory of Christ by believing on God's only begotten Son. You can know victory by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. You can know that victory. You sing the song, Victory in Jesus. There you have it. You have heard this before. And up to this day, you have not committed yourself in faith to Christ. Do it today. What's stopping you? Ask him not to let you perish like Absalom. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we have sought and you have helped us. We have begged you, Lord, in this delicate moment to help us. And we thank you for your help. We pray, Lord, that you will go beyond helping us to deliver by drawing men, women, boys, and girls to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' holy and matchless name. Amen.